Okay, we continue our study in the book of Genesis, one of the most foundational books.
What are you saying?
Is it on? Okay, it's on. Genesis. Can you hear? I don't know.
Genesis
31.
Oh, 31. Okay, thank you.
Sure. Genesis 31, yes. Genesis is a foundational book. I mean, 25 things, it's been listed, 25 things that you see in Genesis show up in the book of Revelation. There is an arc, if you will, to the Word of God. Can you hear me now, Miss Nelda? Good. There is an arc to the Word of God. That which He has begun, He will bring to completion. And this is one of the reasons why I believe the kingdom of God is a major theme of the Bible. Now, we've seen chapter 31. We've seen that Jacob has run afoul of his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law is a cheat. He's manipulative. He's a crook, actually, to be honest with you. He's not somebody you want to trust. And what I find interesting is that God put the deceiver Jacob right there in Laban's house where Laban deceives him. We need not be deceived. This is a serious business. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be sure your sins will find you out, says Moses in the book of Numbers. And God sometimes puts us in a situation so that we learn about ourselves by these situations. That's important. There are two things that we learn in the Bible that are extremely important. Number one, we learn about God. Secondly, we learn about ourselves. And that's what we see here. Well, let's go down. We're at verse 17 in this whole story. So far, Laban has been cheating Jacob, but God has blessed Jacob anyway, and Jacob has been being made prosperous by the will of God. But he's finally had his belly full, so to speak, of Laban. So he says, let's split town, let's leave. And he does it without informing Laban, more of this deception that's going on. So we see here now in verse 16 that even Rachel, in verse 14, Rachel and Leah agree with Jacob that their father, Laban, is a no good rascal. And so they leave, and we're going to find out a little bit about them. We're at verse 17. Now, in verses 17 and 21, we're going to learn a very important spiritual lesson that God's people, you and I, must avoid complicating our mission with petty retribution. Trying to get back at somebody. Now, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And it's best for us to leave it in His hands. Because once we decide to pick up that hammer and hammer away at people, we often find that God uses it to hammer at us. I know I've been there. When I was younger in the ministry, I felt that was my job, was to set everybody else right. I learned to leave things in the Lord's hands. So that's what's happened here. Look at verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels.
They're going to leave surreptitiously. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father's house. Now that, I understand what he's doing, and I think he's doing the right thing because he's gotten a message from the Lord to leave. But notice how he does it. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. Ooh. You see, there's a lot of vengeance going on here. Now, we're not sure all of that's involved in this, but there are these household gods, and apparently Laban is into divination. And when you're in divination, you're talking to demons. Very clear. Now, we have divinations today with trying to understand what's going to happen apart from going to God. The classic case of divination is Saul, King Saul. He went to a medium. And she tries to bring up Saul at his request, and she is shocked when Saul shows up. That is clearly condemned in the scripture. Witches are to be punished. Other ways they do that, remember Julius Caesar, they looked at the organs of an animal, an augury. By the way, that word augury, looking at the entrails of animals to figure out what the future is involved in the word, English word, inauguration. Sometimes the way the clouds are formed, sometimes the way the arrows fall, water, all this kind of trying to find the future apart from going to God. It's a very serious sin. And that's what that's why she steals these gods. She's being tit for tat, isn't she? It's not her property, but she's doing that. And so it says here, Rachel stole her father's household gods, and Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now, here's a case of doing the right thing in the wrong way. Is he to leave? No doubt about it. Stealing the false gods? That's clearly wrong. Leaving without telling him, well, that's kind of borderline. Some say he should have told him, but he understands that this is what God has told him to do. Now, when we start getting into this kind of retribution, we bring judgment on ourselves. And that's why it's always best to leave the situation in the Lord's hands. Now, in verses 22 through 24, speaking about leaving the situation in the Lord's hands, God may intervene directly to protect his people. And that's what he does here in verse 22. He intervenes. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, so he'd already got a three-day start on him, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country. We love that, don't we? The hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Now, what is God doing here? He's protecting Jacob. This is part of God's grace. With all that Jacob has done, do you think he deserves God's protection? Why is God protecting him? Because he has ordained that Jacob be the means of blessing. And so for that sake, for the sake of his plan, he's going to get involved. And he's going to take care of this situation. So God appears to this pagan and says, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." In other words, you lay your hands off. Don't try to get retribution here. Let the Lord take care of it. And that's what he's been told here. God is intervening. He doesn't tell Jacob this. He tells Laban this. Don't mess with Jacob. We see this later. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Don't mess with him. And so that's what we have here. Now, we have a long section here that those under God's protection may boldly contend for righteousness. Because Jacob is in the center of God's will, even though he may do wrong from time to time, he is in the center of God's will. God is going to get involved. And that's the last thing you want to do is to fight God. That's the last thing you want to do is fight God. And I know some people that have tried it. You know, God institutes something and says, this is how I want it done. And they say, we got a better idea. And God comes along and takes care of it. So let's notice how he protects them. And verses 25 through 42. Then Laban overtook Jacob. He must have been traveling because Jacob had a 3 days journey. My guess is that the flocks slowed him down. He could only make maybe 5-10 miles a day, and a horse can easily travel 20 to 25 miles a day. So you've got this going on. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban and his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, here comes the confrontation. What have you done that you have tricked me? Oh, there's that verb again, right? Deceit, tricked me. And driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. They're his wife now. Do you see how this guy, he's claiming all sorts of prerogatives that are not his. Now that's when we get into trouble. When we start claiming prerogatives that God has not given us. That's when we get into trouble. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Does anyone believe that statement? Did anyone believe that that was exactly what? No. Yeah. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? You have done foolishly. No, he hasn't. He's obeying God. He's obeying God. He hasn't done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. Oh, yeah? But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So from this statement, I infer that Laban was out for blood. He was out to hurt him. And then he realized that God said, no, Jacob is my anointed. He is going to be carrying on the plan. You don't fight him. And so he tells him not to say anything good or bad. Now, I don't know what, if you're not going to say anything good or bad, what's left to say? You got any idea, Kelly? I don't have a clue what you say other than, is good morning good? Or we'll see how he goes ahead and speaks anyway. And I think he's accusing him. He's already starting to say things that are bad. So let's see what happens here. And now you've gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now this must have left Jacob thunderstruck. He didn't do it. He said, why did you steal my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. He's explaining why he left. And by the way, you can see where that's possible because he says they're mine. They're mine. He said, because I was afraid that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out that I have that is yours, and I take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me." Well, what does that mean? She is saying that she is in her monthly cycle. And that means that she is not to be touched. She's shrewd. She's like her husband. She's shrewd. She figures out, if I sit here and say, "I'm menstruating and you don't want to touch me, and anything I touch is unclean, you don't want to touch it." And underneath, oh, she has thought this thing out. She's clever. She's clever. You know, she knows how to hide things, even from her husband. Yeah. So he doesn't find. He searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. He shouldn't have done that. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found for all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us." Well, he's trying to be fair. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. That could be just a round number, meaning you were constantly changing them. This guy, this is someone you don't want to trust. If the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you by night." Wow. These are strong words going back and forth. Did Laban deserve this rebuke? Well, if what Jacob said is true, probably so. He got carried away. And so he rebukes him. Now, those under God's protection may welcome peaceful coexistence. That's what we're going to see in verses 43 through 55, which ends our lesson. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you have, you see, is mine. But what can I do this day for these daughters and for their children whom they have borne?" Laban is basically still claiming he has a right to this. Does he have a right to any of this? No. Beware of usurping authority you do not have. That happens over and over again. Miriam and Aaron found this out in Numbers chapter 11. They got jealous of Moses' leadership, and they thought they should be in charge. What happened? You remember? Miriam, not Aaron, so we assume she may have been the ringleader. She struck with leprosy. We must be very careful not to assume authority that we do not have. And that's what he's doing here. These are Jacob's stuff. Now, by the way, Laban is a kind of Satan. Satan claims everything you have. C.S. Lewis made this statement, I think it was in Mere Christianity. God has claimed every second of your time, and Satan has counterclaimed it. And that's what we've got here. Jacob says, this is mine. Laban says, no, it isn't. It's mine. And so God has to get involved to deliver Jacob, and he does. Verse 44, come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. These are called witness stones, by the way. And they took the stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore, he named it Galead and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. Now, I remember being with a group of people. They were, I think if I remember correctly, they were Mennonites, godly people. But they would use this when they would depart to go different places. The Lord be between you and me while we're apart. Sounds like a wonderful way of expressing God's blessing on you while we're away. That's not the meaning of the passage at all. The meaning of the passage is, I don't trust you and you don't trust me. So we're going to have God separate us and he watch between us so that you don't do anything I don't want you to do and I don't do anything. These are two guys that don't trust one another. Well, in this situation, if I have to trust one, I'm going to go with Jacob because he's God's anointed. Is he perfect? No, no. But he doesn't have to be perfect to follow him. But Laban, man, when you talk to Laban, you keep a firm hand on your wallet. So here you've got this, God witness between you and me. Okay? If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this pillar, heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap, and this pillar to me to do harm. So they're separating. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us. Now that's always a tricky thing to do. When you ask God to get involved, he may start with you. Yeah. So, but they're going to do that. That's what they're going to do. And Jacob is going to ask for vindication, much like David did when he was attacked in his leadership. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. And that's the last we hear of Laban. Praise God. This is not someone you want to hang around with. This is someone who clearly wants to be in charge, and he'll cheat to do that. So what we have learned from this lesson, God does not expect sinless perfection from us because that'll never happen. But he does expect us to be fair and honest with one another. Laban is deceitful. Jacob is having to learn what it's like to deceive others. He tricked his brother, now he's going to be tricked. And hopefully Jacob has learned something from this. But Laban is wrong in going after Jacob. Jacob is God's anointed. Jacob is the one that God is going to use. And Laban has no charge over that. He needs to submit to that, whether he likes it or not. So finally they draw a truce, and you go your way, and I'll go mine. That's a sad way for this whole relationship to end. But I know families that have to do that. And saying no to a friend or to a family member is sometimes the hardest thing you have to do. But we must always remember, the Lord comes first. Always the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind. So, this is what we've learned. If we have experienced the blessing of God and are obediently following his call on our lives, we may be confident of God's protection. Did you hear that? Now let me repeat that. If we have experienced the blessing of God, Jacob has, and are obediently following the call on our lives, Jacob has, we may be confident of God's protection. You do the will of God, and God will take care of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we commit everything in our life to you. We want to be obedient to you. We want to serve you and do your will and do that which honors you above everything else. That starts with being humble before you, obeying your word, and having a heart that wants to please you in all things. Forgive us of the self-will that we sometimes fall heir to and try to trick and deceive and do power plays and all of that. Help us just to walk humbly before you and trust you. Now bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.